Virtus is a Latin word for manliness, but it also implies excellence and courage. Welcome to Virtus, a show dedicated to inspiring and cultivating virtue, character, courage, excellence, manliness, and honor. I am your host, Bo Hutchess. Welcome back to another episode of Virtus. Today on the podcast, I want to start a little bit of a series, and I want to start this series and talk about what I'm calling earthly Christianity. Earthly Christianity, earthly discipleship. Now, I'm not talking about worldly Christianity, but earthly Christianity. Other kind of things to think about are things like the tangible aspects of Christianity, a rooted Christianity, a grounded Christianity here in the natural world. So I'm going to be talking about earthly Christianity in a kind of a small series here. This week I'm going to be talking about wisdom, but next week I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving and just do a podcast episode on that, and then I'll jump back into a few episodes on earthly Christianity. But yeah, I want to talk about just, you know, the tangible aspects of our faith, the tangible side of our faith, something that I don't think gets talked about nearly as much as it should. You see, the church is always in danger of slipping back into Gnosticism, that old school heresy that really looks with suspicion to the natural world, that the natural world is somehow lesser, that the natural world, the created order, is somehow looked at with suspicion and should be looked at with suspicion by Christians. We are always in danger of slipping back into Gnosticism, and Gnosticism is really prevalent in the church today. Whether implicitly or explicitly, implicitly in the way that we approach certain things and view certain things, or explicitly in our sermons and the way we act, you know, Gnosticism is prevalent, even though it has been condemned as a heresy. And one of the ways that I think Gnosticism kind of creeps itself in is, you know, a lot of churches and a lot of pastors and a lot of seminaries, we don't really know what to do with blue-collar people. What do we do with blue-collar people? What do we do with rural people? You see, a lot of the things that I see, you know, coming out of seminaries or big pastors or church plants, things like that, it's all about the city. You know, we love the city. We work for the city. We labor for the city. It's all about the city. But what do we do with blue-collar, rural people? I remember listening to Jared Wilson, the author and kind of the pastor. He's talking about how he went to a rural church and pastored a rural church, and a lot of his peers in the seminary, a lot of his peers in within his networks really kind of viewed that as throwing your career away. You know, when you advance in the pastoral ministry, obviously you advance towards the city. You don't go back to the rural area. You don't go back to blue-collar people. You go to the city. And I think we have this underlying assumption that we kind of assume that people who were more bookish, people who were more in tune and inept with like, the minute and nuanced theological discussions are far more spiritual than blue-collar people. We kind of have that assumption. We kind of have that underlying belief. But the funny thing is, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was a blue-collar man of sorts. He was a man of his trade. But we kind of have this assumption that those who kind of are more bookish, those who are more prone to that lifestyle, are somehow more spiritual. And those rural people are just kind of ignorant. The blue-collar people are just kind of, you know, we can overlook them. And I think that's something that's pretty wrong, and I think that's something that we need to correct immensely. And I'm glad to live in a rural area. I'm glad to pastor a rural church for sure. But I do see that a lot of the times. You know, it's all about the city. It's all about the urban life. Something that I think is kind of interesting when we consider just the broad scope of Scripture, when we consider the life of Jesus and all that sorts of stuff. Now, I do believe that Christianity in doctrine does give us balance. It gives us balance between the spiritual and between the physical. But in our practice, I do see an imbalance. You know, when I think about most of the evangelical leaders today, you know, let's think of guys like Albert Mohler, guys like John Piper, and even John MacArthur. I see these guys far more, you know, white collar, far more, you know, in tune with the theological discussions of the day, far more in tune with just the head knowledge of Christianity. And praise God for that. You know, we need men like that. We need people in the church like that. But I see that that really is more of the even the pastors, the lesser pastors, the lower pastors, quote unquote, throughout the country. They are much more like that than being in tune with the physical world, than being tuned with the tangible aspects of Christianity. I mean, how many pastors do you know that have skills outside of the ministry? How many pastors do you know that have skills, tangible skills, within the trades or within some type of environment where you can, you know, show your competency outside of the ministry? Now, I could be wrong. You know, maybe John Piper is really good at, you know, various types of tangible things and tangible skills outside of the ministry. Maybe, you know, John MacArthur is as well. But I don't think they probably are. Now, like I said, we need men like that. We need people like that who are dedicated to the theological minutiae and the theological nuance. But I think that there is an imbalance when it comes to that, especially how many evangelical leaders kind of view the rural person, the blue-collar man. But in this series on earthly Christianity, I want to talk first and foremost about wisdom. And I want to argue that wisdom really is tangible. Wisdom really is something that you can almost touch with your hands, see with your eyes, and get a good look at. Wisdom is not just something that happens between our ears, although sometimes we think about it that way. Wisdom is something that is tangible. And we're going to be in the book of Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 20 says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers, will you delight in their... How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" So a couple things here. I think that the author of Proverbs is using a device, obviously. He's personifying wisdom, giving her human attributes. Wisdom is a woman, and she's crying aloud, and she's calling for foolish people to come to her. And really what we see here is that wisdom works itself out into daily life. Wisdom, something that we possess, works itself out in the tangible aspects of our life. You see, wisdom here is portrayed as being in the public places. She's in the markets. She's at the head of the noisy street. She's at the city gate. At the city gate was the place where legal disputes many times were undertaken and were resolved. So wisdom is needed in the places of daily life. Wisdom is needed in your daily business going about the streets. Wisdom is needed in the marketplace where you do business. Wisdom is needed at the city gate where you hear trials and hear cases and determine, you know, righteous and unrighteousness. So wisdom works itself out into daily life. And I want you to also hear from Proverbs chapter 2, you know, how earthly and how humanly some of these commands are, some of these allusions are. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." A couple of things about our pursuit of wisdom. It encompasses the entire human experience. It encompasses the entire human experience. It's not just something we do between our ears and our brains, but the author says you have to make your ear attentive to wisdom. You have to incline your heart. You have to raise your voice and call out for it. You have to raise your voice for understanding. You have to seek it with your body. You have to search for it with hidden treasures. So that's kind of getting at this aspect to where, you know, wisdom is an all-encompassing thing that we should pursue with our entire body, with our entire mind, with our entire voice. We have to make our ear attentive to listen to wisdom's call. Those are earthly language. Those are earthly illusions when it comes to pursuing wisdom. And when we read the book of Proverbs, especially chapters 1 through 9, the book of Proverbs really gives us two ways to live. We have the path to righteousness and the way of wickedness. And we have to choose that path. And that path is daily decisions. That path is daily responses. That path towards righteousness or towards wickedness is a daily interaction with the natural world. Are we going to be walking on the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness? And those things work itself in every situation of every day. And also what we see in the last kind of section of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 31, and that's when we think of the book of Proverbs, we think of those short, quick statements. That's where those statements come in, chapters 10 through 31. Those things pertain themselves to daily life. Those things pertain themselves to our earthly existence as we move about here in the created world. But the two biggest things that the Proverbs really speak to are the idea of riches, wealth, what to do with riches, how you respond with riches, how to gain riches, how to lose riches. It has to do with riches and wealth, which is wildly earthly, which is wildly tangible. And I would encourage you, I've done this. And actually, if you go to my own personal website, bohudges.com, I've documented all the Proverbs that speak to riches. And by far, it's the biggest theme in the book of Proverbs, at least chapters 10 through 31. Wildly tangible. But the second thing, you know, just behind riches is the tongue. Our speech, that's the second biggest theme that we see in that section of the book of Proverbs, the way that we talk, the fruit of our lips, how we respond with our tongues, which is, again, wildly practical. So wisdom is not just something, you know, like that we retreat, that hermits do, that monks do, that they retreat from the world and try to figure out these, you know, logical impossibilities. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is something that works itself out into daily life. Wisdom is the thing that produces the good things in your life. Wisdom has to do with what you think, how you think it, when you think it. It has to do with what you say, how you say it, when you say it. It has to do with what you react with and how you do things, what you do, how you do it, and when you do certain things. We know that wisdom also comes with experience. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Solomon is talking about why this book was written, and this book was written to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. So wisdom comes with experience. So we as younger men, in our pursuit of excellence, in our pursuit of virtue, in our pursuit of manliness, we need to hearken diligently to the men who are older than us, even though that we might disagree with them on theological points, even though that we might disagree with them on how we want to live our lives. We need to listen to men who are older than us, because wisdom comes with gray hair. Wisdom comes with experience. And there's kind of a progression that we see in the book of Proverbs, where we have knowledge and we have understanding and we have wisdom. And I generally think of knowledge as kind of the base facts. You know, here's what you need to know. This is what knowledge is. Understanding is seeing the interrelation between certain facts of different disciplines. It's understanding more of the bigger picture. And wisdom is the thing that we should pursue, where wisdom is this thing to where we just automatically respond. We automatically know what the right thing is to do. We go from knowledge, we gain experience, we understand, and then we are wise in that certain discipline, in that certain field. Wisdom comes with experience. We see this older man in the book of Ecclesiastes speaking about the trials of life because he's experienced it. He's experienced life, and he's very wise because of it. And here's just a list of some of the benefits of wisdom. I mean, this is not one particular verse, but this is just kind of a good summation of what the Proverbs tell us are the benefits of wisdom. Wisdom will give us length of days. It will give us years of life. It will give us peace. It will give us straight path. It will give us healing. It will give us refreshing. It will give us favor, and it will give us good success. It will give us good success. And what should we do as Christians? What do we do with wisdom? You know, when we think about, especially kind of in the Reformed tradition, we have a good grasp on the law and the gospel. We know what the law is. We know what the gospel is. We know the distinction between them. We know the relationship between them. We know what law and gospel is. We know what mission is. We know what the mission of the church is, to make disciples. But what do we do with wisdom? Do we have a way of life outside of directly spiritual disciplines and practices? Are we portraying and living out a way of life that is, you know, that is outside of just simply the mission of the church, that is outside simply gospel-y type of things like devotions and family worship? Do we have a framework or a way of life that we can point to and draw from? Well, that's exactly what wisdom is. That's what exactly what the wisdom literature is all about. And I think we as Christians, we need to recover this way of life, you know, outside of directly spiritual disciplines and practices. You know, I think that coming back to this idea of Gnosticism, coming back to this idea of not really knowing what to do with blue-collar people, I also don't think the church knows what to do with people who are ambitious for things outside of directly spiritual things, for people who are ambitious, say, in business. You know, think about a Christian who it's a life personal mission, who wants to be ambitious in business, who wants to be an entrepreneur, who wants to create multiple streams of income, wants to be an entrepreneur, and wants to, like I said, be ambitious. They want to succeed. They have this desire to succeed in the marketplace. This person works really hard, you know, long hours, sometimes sacrificing weekends. This person is invested in his business and talks about his business and wants to see his business grow. What do we do with a person like that? Well, sometimes I think we look at that person who is a genuine believer, who loves Jesus, who loves the church, who loves the Christian faith. Sometimes I think that we look at that person suspiciously. We look at that person suspiciously, you know, well, they're just kind of motivated by a love of money. They're just kind of motivated by greed. They're kind of just being selfish. They just want to build up a lavish lifestyle for themselves. They're not kingdom-minded. Sometimes I think that we look at those types of people who are ambitious, who are entrepreneurial, who want to succeed in something outside of something directly spiritual. We look at them with suspicion. You know, are they really living out the kingdom values? Are they really using their time to the best of their ability? Are they really, you know, investing in things of the kingdom? But, you know, those things that I talked about, ambition in business, a desire to succeed, a hard work ethic, being invested in business, those are the things that Proverbs frequently talks about. Those are the things that Proverbs frequently references, what to do in business dealings, how to operate, you know, in your own business. We don't really know what to do with a person like that, but I think the Proverbs really give us a person like that, and we need to recover this way of life, you know, outside of just directly spiritual things. There's a tangibleness to the Proverbs. There's an earthliness to the Christian life that should be in the Christian life outside of those directly spiritual practices. And, you know, Christians should live ambitiously, whether it is in a directly spiritual ministry capacity or whether it is in the quote-unquote secular world in the marketplace. Christians should be living ambitiously. And if there's any group of persons who should be living ambitiously, it should be Christians. The fact of the matter is, we serve a Father in heaven who has given us certain talents, who has given us certain resources, given us certain things in our life that we are called to cultivate, to use to His glory and for the good of humanity. Can we really fail? If the Father is in heaven above us and Jesus Christ has redeemed us and the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling within us and God has given us His word, can we really fail in that sense? Well, I don't think we can. We need to have that same ambition. We need to have that same risk. We need to have that same wisdom that the two men did in the parable of the talents, who were given talents according to their ability, and they took it to be their own. They lived ambitiously. They lived wisely, and they took risk, and they invested, and they made a return on their money. And we need to be in the very same way, you know, in ministry terms, in directly spiritual things, but also in things outside of directly spiritual things, that tangible aspect to Christianity. And I'm fearful that sometimes we can cloak our laziness, and that pastors can condemn certain things under spiritual language. You know, this, as I said, this person who's ambitious, well, you know, he's just motivated because he's selfish. I mean, that might not be the case. You know, that might not be the case. The fact that he wants to make money, the fact that he wants to have multiple streams of income, we should not just automatically assume that they are not kingdom-minded. But also, I think we kind of cloak laziness. We can cloak laziness and sluggardliness in spiritual language. Well, you know, the reason I don't do these things is because, the love of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. So we can cloak laziness, we can cloak sluggardliness in spiritual language. But I think wisdom would have us do otherwise. Wisdom is something that works itself out into daily life. Wisdom is something that affects and is grown, and we grow in wisdom in every aspect and every moment of our lives. So that's part one in earthly Christianity and wisdom. Wisdom is something that is very precious that we should pursue, and we should try to recover in our own lives this this way of life problem that evangelicals have a lot of the time. And we've got to immerse ourselves in the wisdom literature, because as we grow in wisdom, we grow in godliness, and then as we grow in godliness, we grow in Christ-likeness. So read the wisdom literature, immerse yourself in that wisdom literature. Thanks for listening. Remember that pursuing virtues is a journey, and it's a road that we are always walking. With new information, it's now time to act. So be wise and take responsibility. Be courageous and do what you need to do today.